Hello, friends, and welcome again to the podcast. I'm Daniel Day, your host, and right now I have the distinct honor of being with District Superintendent Pastor Brett Allen. Brother Allen, thank you so much for your time today.
Absolutely. Joy to be with you. I've enjoyed listening to some of your podcasts, and it's quite an honor for me to be able to join you for a few minutes today. Thank you for the opportunity.
We're so grateful for your time. Would you do us the honor of opening us up with a quick word of prayer?
Sure. Father, we come to you. You invited us, Lord, to come to you when we are heavy laden and when we are burdened. And Lord, these are challenging times and they're interesting times for those of us who are pastors and those of us who are leading in your church. So God, with joy, we take you up on your invitation to come to you. I pray for my friends, Lord, that you would grant them favor, that you would grant them rest, that you would grant them help, that you would grant them wisdom. Lord, we absolutely need you in these days. And Lord, as our world continues to change, we just ask, Lord, for your guidance and your help. And Lord, that you would be pleased as we manage the affairs of that which you promised to build and that which you promised to take ownership of, and that being the church. Bless us with your presence, we pray in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. For those of you just joining with us right now, we are with District Superintendent Brett Allen, and today's topic is navigating leadership in an ever-changing world. Navigating leadership in an ever-changing world. So, Pastor Allen, let's just lay a little bit of a foundation here. And I'd love to get your input on this question. What has served as a guide, or what has been informing your leadership philosophy over these many years of ministry leadership?
Well, I think that in your title for today is a key word. You said ever-changing. And I believe that is a constant. Ever-changing means that this is a constant. I have held to principles that our methods are not sacred, our message is. That means our methods always are going through change. The thing that remains changeless is where we anchor. The thing that remains changeless is where we foundation, so that we can always be relevant and up to date in our approach. Now, for me, that thing that I have always used as a guide to help me are principles. Principles are timeless. They're appropriate in every single set of circumstance and situation. Anything that comes our way, the principles will apply. The programs won't. Opinions won't. Authors will come and go. But those principles, man, they are rock solid foundational. So the nice thing about principles is they span culture, they span language, they span events, they span tragedy. They absolutely, and the reason we call them principles is because they do that. And God's word is based on principle. So for me, the more I deal with leaders, the more I deal with uncertain times, the more I deal with emotional times, boy, the more I go to principles, the more I teach principles, the more I dispense principles that are applicable to where we're at, rather than becoming just a pundit, another pundit about what's happening in the news this week. Let's go to the principle that gets us through.
Amen. Well, why don't you share a few of those principles with us, please?
Sure. I think one of the great principles of God's word is that people matter. People matter. And we have just come through one of the most interesting times in my life, being involved and engaged in the leadership of the church. And one of the great principles in God's word is that people matter. People come to the top. People are more important than programs. People are what Jesus is going to rapture. It's what Jesus is going to prepare a place for. Everything falls second behind that. And boy, when you're coming into a set of circumstances, whether it's a conflict or whether it's a new set of circumstances, and you start understanding the principle of people being paramount, boy, that changes approaches. It changes tone. It changes a lot of stuff. And so I just, God's word is full of principles, but that's one of them that I would say that I certainly lean to.
So people matter. And if that's the case, and it is, that means that people of all kinds and colors and backgrounds and experiences all matter to Jesus. And you are in what I would consider one of the more difficult mission fields in our culture, on the far west coast of our nation. And you're in kind of the hotbed of multiculturalism, multi-ethnic surroundings, and you're dealing with all kinds of people. So when you have a mix of so many kinds, how do you serve so many different people with that godly principle that people matter? It's not just the people we connect with. It's not just the people we like, but it's also the people that we perhaps don't connect with. And maybe just in the natural, we don't necessarily particularly like what they stand for. How do you serve those folks that are outside those parameters?
Well, that has, you know, as a district superintendent, it's impossible for me to get around to the 459 churches and minister to the individuals that are in those churches. So for me, it's very important that my leadership impacts leadership, that my leadership enables leadership to be able to have the kind of approach that they need to be able to have to talk to a myriad of different kinds of people. My leadership team needs to reflect the culture. And I need to have people on my team. I have a gentleman on as one of our executive officers. His name is Dr. Sam Huddleston. Dr. Sam Huddleston brings great perspective, and he brings great understanding on a myriad of cultural issues. And I am constantly in a learning situation so that I can constantly be in a situation where we're speaking to the cultural issues of the day. But even Moses, when he was dealing with Israelis, when he was dealing with the children of Israel, he had to go through some radical changes and shifts in his own thinking and his own approach just to be able to relate to his own people. So even though we're talking about cultures, we're talking about races, we're talking about a lot of different things today, there is still the onus comes back onto the leader to start working on perspective and approach. And the way that I am handling things, that never gets off of me. I have to go through those changes. I'm reading a book right now from one of our pastors who spent weeks on the street as a homeless person to be able to gain perspective of the homeless. I'm just in the middle of reading this book right now. And I just, it's a challenging book on a lot of levels, but that I like the fact that somebody was willing to go that far out of their environment to be able to learn something about who they're trying to impact and who they're trying to lead in their community. So I think that it's modeled with Moses, it's modeled with Paul, that we've got an obligation to continue working on us to be able to always be pivoting into a lane where we're able to learn, we're able to listen, and then we're able to make an impact.
That's huge. And so just to kind of sum up that portion, I first heard you talk about how you need to multiply yourself into other leaders because you can never reach all the areas by yourself.
Right.
So we need to be very careful to make sure that we're growing as an individual leader and pouring ourselves into other leaders. That's the principle of multiplication, so that we can reach a myriad of other people. So multiplying yourself, and then also having team members close to you that can help us to understand other cultures and other scenarios from a different vantage point. We only have our vantage point, our background, and our experiences, and that is very limited. So if we have people from other cultures, other colors, other backgrounds in our corner, and they want to see us succeed, and they're willing to, in a loving way, take us into a room by ourselves and help us to understand how what we said wasn't good or what we said was great, but we have those people in our corner to help us grow and gain new perspectives. And then lastly, to care about the culture around us and to grow as an individual so that we can better serve them. And you referenced Moses and Paul. And really, this gentleman that you are reading his book about how he entered the world of the homeless, he's using a missionary principle, right? He's using a missionary principle to enter into someone else's world and experience to gain their perspective. And so with that idea, that transitions beautifully into the next part of our interview. And that is, as we observe our culture, it's obvious that it seems in drastic and steep, rapid moral decline. So as Christian leaders, how do we enter their world? As the scripture says, we're in this world, but we're not of it. How do we enter the world of our mission field and adequately gain a missionary perspective and adequately gain an understanding of our mission field so that we can better serve them and bring them the gospel?
Well, I want to remind you that the Great Commission has a powerful word in it, and it's go. We have changed the Great Commission to the Great Invitation. We went from go to come. And the problem with what happened last year is the come part of our approach broke down. There was nothing for them to come to. We've got to get back to the go. We've got to go right back to the initial aspect that we've got to be outside the walls of the church if we're going to make an impact. The other thing I want to remind everybody about is that ministry moves at the pace of relationship. Relationship is hugely significant. Jesus didn't do this thing from a great distance. He did it with us. He became God with us. It was the incarnate. The fact that relationship was important in this, and we're an interesting group because we believe in relationship, we preach relationship, we talk about a relationship with Christ, we talk about our relationship with God, and yet, if we're not careful, we can become very non-relational in our approach with the world that's around our churches, and we can become very anti-touch, and the church can become a very seen as a very non-relevant organization because of the fact that the relationship isn't there. So I think the first thing that's got to happen is the relationship has to be there.
That's so good.
I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to remind you of some words that we certainly know. But mark this. What an interesting way to start a chapter. I want you to make note of this. I want you to set this aside. Keep this in mind. Bear this in mind. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power. The fact of the matter is, when we talk about the moral decline, this has been spoken since the beginning that we were going to run into these kind of days. This should not be of any surprise for any one of us who's pastoring. As a matter of fact, we know these days are coming. And Jesus said, it's like birth pangs that come on a woman. And what we have been through and what we have seen and what we have experienced is not the end. This is going to intensify. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get stronger. And we need to know that it's not an if, but it's a promise in God's word that we are to mark that in the last days, we're going to run into these kinds of times. Now, that means that it doesn't catch God off guard and it shouldn't catch us off guard. And the way that we're going to lead in difficulty is very much on the mind of God. It's very much in the heart of the Holy Spirit on how we are to be able to maneuver these times, maneuver our leaders, prepare our leaders. And again, if God's word is going to read that relevant about the days and age, because we can go point by point on that thing and say, amen. I mean, point by point. So, for that reason, again, we're back to the principles of God's word being relevant in the day and age in which we live.
No, that's so good. And how might that scripture apply to God's people and the church when that verse, the passage that you just read, it ends with having a form of godliness, but denying the power? Yeah. Can you just take a moment and talk about the importance of us in this time to not have a form of godliness, not to look the part, but we really do need to be filled with the power of God right now?
Yeah, I think that where the practice of that come in for leaders is this is not the right day to go to a seminar. And I'm not trying to offend people that run seminars. This is just not the right day for somebody who wrote a book to tell us how to do it. This, if we're going to be embracing the power of God, we need to be hearing from God. One of the great things that we believe about God is he speaks to us. One of the great things we believe about God is that we can approach his throne of grace with boldness in our time of trouble, in our time of need. We can go in boldly. Why? Just to stand, no, to receive what we need. And man, this is just the wrong day to be going back to the well of getting another program or another idea from over there to plug in here. There has never been a time that we should be so thankful that, as Pastor Doug Clay described on one of your recent podcasts, that we're Pentecostal and that has a tie-in to evangelism and that has a tie-in to harvest. Well, praise God for that. And praise God that we believe in Pentecost and praise God that we believe in a Holy Spirit that empowers us and quickens us and gives us the ability. Form of godliness, man, that's, to me, what that means is we're running programs without hearing from God, that we're running a church without hearing from God. How can we be in unprecedented, unparalleled times and not be pressing into God? And if you're in this city, God has something to say about both of those cities. I just think that what we need to be doing and what we need to be careful of is not trying to do church, but hearing from God so that we can lead his church in accordance to what the Spirit is saying to the church.
No, it's absolutely paramount. What you just said is so key, and it transitions so well into the next segment here. And it's obvious a passion for you. You got very animated in that segment. So this is probably something that you're telling your leaders right now. You mentioned the over 400 churches that you oversee as a bishop. You're working and operating in that spiritual gift of bishop. You're a leader of leaders, and you must be admonishing them along those lines right now to really be leaning in to their prayer closets and to be filled every day and to be armored up with the full armor of God. What are you telling leaders right now as they call you individually and they talk to you, or maybe they're venting to you, they're talking about their struggles or things are just not the same, and things are, you know, maybe their church attendance is down or their giving is down or things didn't bounce back the way they had hoped. How are you encouraging them right now?
Well, there are three things that I've been saying to leaders. As a matter of fact, recently wrote an article just right at the end of last week that's going out across the life of our district. And three of the main things, the themes that I have really been hitting is number one is unity. This is not the right time for us to throw rocks at each other. And yet there's more rock throwing going on right now than I've seen probably at any point in my life as a Christian. We have got to be unified. It's important to remember that when Jesus prayed about us, he prayed that we would be unified. As he and the Father are one, that you and I would be one, so that the world would know that the Father sent him. Our unity is a precursor to evangelism. Our unity is so paramount that the world needs us to be unified so they'll know that God sent Jesus. I don't think we completely grasp the danger of disunity in the church. And I think that one of the key things that the enemy plays on is disunity in the body of Christ because of what cannot happen when we're doing war with each other. So the first thing I'm pounding on and pounding on and pounding on every district council, every state of the district address, a series of teachings that went out on video during 2020 hit the topic of unity, 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 unity. I want to remind you that Moses and Aaron had unified vision. God had said something to Moses early on. He said, tell Pharaoh Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go into the wilderness so they may worship me. When Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, time after time after time after time, they took that statement from God and they both were reciting the exact same thing. Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. That unified front and that unified set of instruction brought a nation to their knees, brought Pharaoh to his knees, 10 plagues, and marched slaves free out of a country. As soon as they got into the wilderness and Moses was on a mountain with God, spending time with God, and Aaron was in where? The wilderness with the people came and said, you know what? Make gods for us. Make a god for us. We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god. This is the time. This is the moment right here where Aaron should have said, No. Remember, we're out here in the wilderness to do one thing, and that is to worship the Lord. That's what God said. Let my people go that they may worship me. We're not making a cow. Get back in your tents. Shut up. We're not doing this today. And tomorrow we're going to have a festival to the Lord, and we are going to worship the Lord because that's why we're here. The break in unity between Moses and Aaron led to destruction for the people. When we aren't unified with each other leading the church, somebody's going to get hurt. And this is a day where unity and what we are saying and how we are approaching things, we do not have time to throw rocks at each other. We just don't have time for that. So that's one thing. The second thing that I've been saying repeatedly is 2020 was boot camp and we're headed into the battle. God is faithful to his church. He's faithful to his pastors and his leaders and men and women and young people to always prepare them for what we're headed into. God is a very, very faithful God to us. And I view the events of 2020 as a time of preparation, a time of training, a time of helping us to be aware of weaknesses and be able to shore things up and prepare. Whenever there's a boot camp and we're preparing people for war, there are people who don't make it through boot camp. And they leave boot camp, they failed in boot camp, and they see boot camp as the war. Boot camp isn't the war. Boot camp is preparation for what you're getting ready to go into. And those who make it through boot camp are better equipped for what's ahead. We just went through boot camp as the church. It's a time of training. It's a time of preparation. And those that are declaring that to be the battlefield are sorely missing God's faithfulness in 2020. We have been prepared for something, and what's ahead of us is going to be, it's going to pale by comparison to what just happened to boot camp. The third thing that I'm telling pastors is this. It's just a day that pastors have got to they've just got to toughen up. We just have got to get a little bit tougher in our mental. We've got to get a little tougher in our emotions. We got to get a little bit tougher in our spirit. When I was a young minister, my dad told me, there's two things that you need to succeed in ministry, a soft heart and rhino hide. And he said, don't ever confuse the two. Don't get thin-skinned and hard-hearted. He said, have a tough skin and a soft spirit. He said, if you're going to cry, you cry over your people, but never let your people make you cry. We need to toughen up. This got real, and this has gotten tougher. And we need to make it harder to quit. We've got pastors that are quitting assignments left and right now and running to easier fields. In California, this is my prayer. God, give us the leaders that are called to lead in this state. I have Northern California. And I also have Nevada. I have Reno and I have Las Vegas. I have some interesting areas, some very difficult fields in Nevada as well as California. God, give us people who are called. It's just time for us to be able to deal with issues a little bit tougher. We need to be harder to discourage. We need to be harder to make quit. We need to be harder to than running away from things. So those are the three things that I'm saying right now in my relationships that we need to make sure that we're not breaking unity, that we're making every effort to keep that bond, that we are understanding we went through a time of testing. Let's grab the lessons. Let's grab the arsenal that we've been prepared with. And then let's put on another layer of skin and a little bit of toughness.
That's awesome. And these 3 points were so good. I actually wrote down 3 follow-up questions. I know that they're not a part of our list here, but I'm thinking they'll be easy for you to manage. So I'm just going to throw them at you.
All right.
The number one point here was unity. And I'd love for you to talk just for a moment. What is the difference between unity, godly unity, and uniformity? So uniformity is a lot what we see happening in politics right now, is they're hoping for uniformity across our land, and it's being thrust upon us. That's not unity. So can you just help us understand the difference between unity, godly unity, and uniformity?
Well, you look at the New York Yankees. They wear the same uniform, but their individuality is manifest in batting stances, bats that they use, positions that they play, their skill sets. And the reason that we bring them on, put a uniform on them, is so we know what team they're on. But outside that, we want them to express their individuality, and we want them to run to their strength and play to their strength. That's what makes a team. So yes, we're uniformed together, but we are expressing ourselves individually. I have pastors across 2 states. Well, I want them to be exactly who God wants them to be. I don't want them to be like me. I don't want them to be like their predecessor. I don't want that. I want them to be who they are, but I also want them to wear the uniform. I want them to be on the team.
That's
I want
them
to be on the body of Christ. I want them to be a part. I'm a part of the Assemblies of God. I want them to be loyal to the Assemblies of God. I want them to be excited about the Assemblies of God. I want them to wear the uniform, but I don't want the uniform to dictate how they play ball. We need that. We need that individuality, but we also need that uniform that binds us all together through something that we call a cooperative fellowship.
That's great. The second question is, if God took us through boot camp, what are some of the strategic plans, or what are some of the strategies for ministry that you personally took from the boot camp?
Well, for me, I think that this thing that we covered earlier about really spending some time with God to get marching orders about where we're going. We got good at doing church. And the churches in our area that really weathered 2020 well were the churches that emphasized the discipleship aspect of the church, the building of people, the equipping of people, the ones that had a harder time. We didn't shut one church down. We grew. We added churches during that year. But the churches that struggled more were the ones that promoted and emphasized a Sunday morning experience over anything else, because that's what was lost. So for me, one of the things that I took away is the way that we're building people, equipping people, discipling people is what's going to get people through whatever is next. That's the model. That's the command, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples. That's our model. So I think the longer we go, the farther that we get away from discipleship and making believers and making disciples, the farther off base we're going to be on trying to do a good job at what's coming at us.
To quote you from earlier, people matter.
Right.
The third thing you spoke about was toughen up. I love that. And you said that you received some really good advice from, I think you said, your father, right? That you need to have a soft heart and rhino hide. How are you telling? I mean, what's the practical how-to here? How do we get tough?
Well, I think that you have to understand discouragement. I've never known a time where there are more discouraged Christians or more discouraged leaders. I think we are in a season right now of dealing with discouragement. You mentioned the fact that the giving's not where it was, the numbers aren't where they were. And those things, I think, have led to discouragement. I think we need to understand discouragement. I think we need to understand that it's one of the key enemies, key tools of the enemy to bring discouragement to us. You know, when Nehemiah was rebuilding a wall with a group of motivated people, they worked with all their heart until the wall reached half its height. And then they said, we cannot rebuild the wall. And there's so much rubble. You know what that means? They quit looking at the wall and they started looking at the rubble. The rubble is garbage. It's trash. It's insignificant stuff. You tolerate it during the building of something. And then very, very soon, that's going to be thrown away. The wall, the work on the wall had stopped because their eyes got on the rubble. I think that understanding that principle helps us develop some skin, because I'm not going to get off the wall and go to the Valley of Ono for something that's unimportant, that could be a very discouraging thing to me with Sanballat and Tobiah. Instead, I'm going to declare, I'm not getting down off the wall. I'm doing a great work. You need to know, first of all, what discourages you and how to remedy it within yourself, who you need to be talking to, what you need to be doing to be able to deal with discouragement within yourself. And the second thing is, we need to remember that encouragement, that thing that puts courage back into us. David, when all of his men were talking about stoning him because they had lost all of their possessions and all of their families, the Bible says the most amazing thing, that David encouraged himself. This is something that God and I take care of. My encouragement isn't dependent upon a note or a call or an email or a Facebook post, some random thing coming my way. This is something that is a guaranteed necessity of every single day, and I have to know how to get a hold of it, me and God. And David teaches us that, and the people who were talking about stoning him, in just a few verses, he leads into a victorious battle and gets everything back. What an amazing thing that I, as a leader in the middle of a discouraging time, can gain so much encouragement from God that I can lead people that are absolutely discouraged into victory.
That's so good.
Powerful, powerful truth in the life of David.
Absolutely. And wouldn't you say that discouragement, because you brought that up, and I think it's so key, discouragement and how the enemy brings it to us is also very strategic. He doesn't bring discouragement to us when we're on the mountaintop calling fire down. It's the next day when we're tired and we're hungry and we're alone. And discouragement tends to come when we're not looking for it. It blindsides us. And so how might we as ministers anticipate that attack?
Well, I think that we're in a season that we should be expecting it. Everything's leaning that way. If we can't look and see that everything shifted, we are in a season where I think all of us are more vulnerable toward discouragement. I think pastors, I think district leadership, I pray for our national leadership along this line, that God would keep them encouraged, that they would have strength, that they would have courage. I just think that right now in particular, we are in a very significant transitional time right now. And I think that one of the great things that is facing us is the potential of discouragement. And, you know, one of the things when we talk about some challenges that we're facing, I think that every time there's a collision, there's two impacts. Car hits the telephone pole, and then the head hits the windshield. We already hit the telephone pole, and right now we're seeing the reality of the second impact. And it's starting to show up in the lives of pastors. It's starting to show up in the numbers that are leaving assignments and going to other areas or quitting altogether or retiring early. There are towels being thrown in. This second impact right now, we are living the reality of this second impact. And I'm the number one thing I'm seeing coming out of the second impact of this collision is discouragement.
Well, I think that this will be a very good way for us to end the call. And that is, we should spend some time praying for those who may be watching right now that are in discouragement. And hopefully we can be a source of encouragement for them. Brother, would you please do that for us? And
absolutely.
And just pray for those who might be in that season right now where they're feeling down.
Lord, you described yourself as an ever-present help in time of trouble. You also said that you were described by Moses as having everlasting arms. You are the God of all compassion. You are the giver of wisdom. You are the one who gives us strength to do battle. And Lord, we come to you because these are tiring days and many, many are discouraged. So Lord, I ask that you would speak courage, that you would speak vision, that you would speak direction that would not only get us through, but ignite our hearts toward the opportunity that is ahead. God, may we not speak as those who are discouraged, but those who are ignited with vision, with purpose, with hope, with direction, and with passion for what it is that you have enabled us to do, called us to do, and afforded us opportunity to do. Lord, may this be the catalyst time of not only encouraged pastors, but revival. Yes, things are dark, but the light shines brighter. Bless us, God, with your presence. Bless us with your help. Bless us with your direction, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Friends, we have been with Pastor Brett Allen. He is the Assemblies of God District Superintendent for Northern California and Nevada. Pastor Brett, thank you so much for your time today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Daniel. It's been an honor to be with you. God bless you, my friend.